Return your attention now to God's word in Job 16. As I mentioned, bring this 16th chapter to hopefully a fitting conclusion this afternoon. And if it is the Lord's will that we gather next Sunday, Job 17 will be the focus of our attention. But this afternoon, the concluding verses of this 16th chapter. And again, to hear these words of Job as he answered his miserable comforters, I'm going to read the entire 16th chapter. Then Job answered and said, I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have no end? Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged. And though I forbear, what am I eased? But now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made desolate all my company, and thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. He teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me, he gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth, they have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully, they have gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me to the ungodly, and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Not for any injustice in mine hands. Also my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. When a few years are come, when I shall go the way whence I shall not return. Again, may God be pleased to bless when you hear his word read. You may be seated. As I seek to return your attention to the closing words of Job in this 16th chapter, knowing that any benefits you might get from anything I might say to you this afternoon is entirely due to the free and sovereign grace of the Lord, because apart from Him, you and I can do nothing, including understanding His written word, because He is the one true and only teacher. For he is the light who giveth light or understanding to anyone, regardless of who they are. But as I seek to do this, I want to make reference as I begin. to a line from a song you may know. It is not a hymn, but you may have heard it. And I make reference to this particular line, and I do so not in any way, shape, or form to downplay or minimize or make light of the real difficulty that Job has been showing that he has been having with what he is being taken through by the sustaining sovereignty of God. Because if it wasn't for the sustaining sovereignty of God, Job would never have survived this spiritual battle where the truth of the word of the Lord was at stake. But I make use of just one line from this song because it illustrates what Job has been doing, not only in the verses that we have reached, but throughout this spiritual battle royal. For although it is not easy or even possible to affirm all that Job says, for Job acknowledges this himself at the end of this book when he repents, this should not prevent you from seeing something about Job, who is a type of Christ, captured in just the first line of this well-known song, although how Job captures this one line, how he captures it is the opposite of what this first line says. What's the line I'm referring to? What song am I referring to? If you are happy and you know it, clap your hand. If you are happy and you know it, clap your hands. Now, obviously, Job is not happy at this point in time, as clearly seen in the verses that we have reached. But what is Job doing, again, as reflected in the line of this well-known song? He is being honest. If you are happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you are struggling with what you are going through, shed some tears. Job was not a hypocrite. Job was an honest, God-fearing man, reflecting that he was such a man by honestly struggling with what he was going through. Despite the continued assaults of Job's trio of assaulters, who are a continuing source of weariness to him, of what he was struggling with, Job was not a hypocrite. For if you are struggling, and you know it, and you try and put on a mask to give the impression that you are not struggling, what are you doing? You're being a hypocrite. Was Job wearing a mask, giving his assaulting friends the false idea that what he was going through was easy? No. Verse 15. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. Horn being a sign of strength. Now Job knows that he is not the wicked, hypocritical sinner that Satan and his devil-used friends accuse him of being. In the case of Satan before the faith in the very presence of God. And in the case of his friends, they are constantly trying to get him to admit to this. Because no true God-fearing man would be going through what Job is going through and testify to what he is doing in verse 15. What's Job testifying to when he sews sackcloth upon his body and defiles his horn in the dust? Job knows that he's not sinless. Job knows that he is not sinless. Job is aware of having fallen far short of the glory of God. For if this was not true, he would not have confessed his need for the one mediator, the one redeemer between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, that all true, honest sinners know they need. And only truly reborn sinners are honest sinners. Job is aware that it is possible for even one who is mindful of his need of a Redeemer to go through trial and difficulty. He is aware that he does not have an awareness and a knowledge of sin
to the same extent of the all-seeing, living, true, and only God. Job is aware of the truth of Lamentations 3, starting to read at verse 37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceed not evil and good? Wherefore doth the living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. Job was not shaking his fist in the face of God, crying out, why me, Lord? Job was mindful that he did not have as perfect an understanding of all his sins like the Lord he was seeking the face of had. And has. Lord, if I have not seen my sins and iniquity, Lord, if I have not seen my sins and my iniquities the way I should, I will testify to my sorrow over them by my actions. I will sew sackcloth on my body. For be honest, friends, how many today not only mock, ridicule, and reject the reality of the parents we are all naturally related to, Adam and Eve eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't actually believe that all mankind could trace their lineage back to Adam and Eve through Noah if the historical records existed. Yes, I do. And you will never understand yourself, and you will never understand this world correctly unless you believe it as well. But how many would further display their unbelief in this historical event by thinking that Adam's eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil cannot be as serious a thing that it was, even though 7,000 years of trouble, pain-filled human history has clearly shown and continues to show how serious a thing one sin is. Listen to a fallen creature rather than to the Creator and Sustainer and Giver of all things. That can't be serious. Listening to the advice of a non-believer rather than the Word of God, that can't be that serious. It can't. Well, I'll ask you to do this. The next time you feel any pain, mental or physical, how many of you felt pain today somewhere? The next time you feel any pain, mental or physical, ask yourself why. Ask yourself why. For there was no pain in God's good creation until that fruit was eaten. And there will be no pain for all those who have biblically trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness and not rebellion and wickedness will reign. Because even though Job could not understand the why of all that he was being taken through in the sovereignty of God over him, he was not about to make light of sin that is the root cause of every problem anyone has ever experienced in this sin-cursed earth. I have sewed sackcloth on my body and placed my horn in the dust. He was mindful of the reality of the effect of the fall of man. And yet how many today, even in the church, make light of sin? Oh, it's just a little sin. There are no little sins. For example, how many, even in the church today, would say, well, that's a little excessive. If you were to tell them that there's going to be a 3-year famine Massachusetts, because Cotton Mather made a decision, and Massachusetts isn't following it today. 3-year famine because of something that was decided on centuries ago? Huh, that's a little excessive. But what happened in the days of King Saul and King David? After a 3-year famine, David went into the presence of God trying to figure out why there had been a 3-year famine. And why had there been a 3-year famine? Because King Saul had broken the treaty that Joshua had made years before with the Gibeonites. Oh, it's a small thing for me to try and eliminate the Gibeonites, even though Joshua made a treaty with them saying that they would be protected. And so for 3 years, the nation of Israel had a famine until David said, I gotta find out what's going on here. And it was because of that one. Oh, as difficult as Job's trials and tribulations were, he did not compound them by making light of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. How many? Well, you can expect that in the world, but how many do in the church? Oh, that's not. What's a little bit of envy? It's not that serious. What's a little bit of backbiting? It's not that serious. What's a little bit of malice? It's not that serious. Lay aside all these things if you've tasted. In the midst of Job's great trial, he was not about to make light of any sin. I have sown sackcloth on my body. But second, Job continues to show the truth that he was an honest man by displaying something that those who have a distorted view of masculinity would never display. The first part of verse 16. My face is foul with weeping. My face is foul with weeping. Grown men don't cry, but godly men do. There are tears of joy, but there are also tears of sorrow and sadness. Warped society may tell men it is all right to yell themselves hoarse, screaming for their favorite sports team. But don't display the true gut-wrenching nature of something you are going through by crying. A believer, whether male or female, you are to have the mind of Christ in this fallen world. And what did your sinless Lord and Savior do when confronted with the gut-wrenching effects of the fall and the death of his friend Lazarus, Jesus? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If you are sorrowful, and you know it, one of the ways that sorrow can be sinlessly expressed is through your tears. And because of what Job was going through, what did he also think? The last part of verse 16, my face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. As Job looked at himself, he honestly thought he was not long for this world. I mean, look at his condition. It wouldn't be hard for him to be thinking this, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. As he looked upon his emaciated, boil-covered body, he said, I'm not long for this world. Job was facing the fact of his own mortality. Job was facing the fact of his own mortality. Now, Job did not know how much longer he would live in this dying world when the Lord brought an end to this struggle, because he lived much longer, probably, than he thought at this point in time that he was going to live. But Job was not like the many, dare I say the majority, who don't want to face the truth that they could be facing their own death due to the afflictions they are going through. Why do I need to face my own mortality? Because if I am ill, this country has Obamacare. Brethren, how often do you use the things you are going through and the things you hear about to remind you of your own mortality? Ah, preacher. Now you're just getting morbid. No. I'm not getting morbid. For consider how many different ways you could die. And the number of different ways people have died. And it gets you thinking, am I truly ready to die safely, the only way possible, through true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Dare I give an example? Dale and I were wondering if we might not be in this world yesterday afternoon. As we stopped for a while and we guarded a young man's suitcase while we were waiting for the bus. And then because of the times in which we live, he's taking a long time coming back. Why did he leave his suitcase? What's in that suitcase? Well, maybe I'll send Dale to see if she can find him. No, because if there's something in that suitcase, I don't want to be in this world without her. And then you drive on a bus. And oh, it's amazing. 2 65-mile-per-hour buses with how many people on them on the interstate. I mean, reach out and touch someone. If those windows were open, you probably could have reached out and shook in the hand of those who were beside you. This isn't morbidity, dear brother. This isn't being morbid. This most important of considerations, by it you are given another reason to praise and thank the Lord for watching over you and protecting you for every day He gives you on this death-addicted world. Because this is a death-addicted world. It's addicted to death. Everything dies. The trees, the leaves on the trees are starting to die. Fall is coming. Those 10-foot sunflower seeds that my wife planted in our garden are starting to droop over. They're going to die. We live in a death-addicted world. And so every day, you can awake. You have a reason to praise and thank the Lord. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only make me dwell in safety. But as Job faces the reality of his own mortality, he testifies to both a universal reality and a personal reality. What do I mean? First, the universal reality that the unbeliever refuses to face. For what did Job face as he faced his own mortality, that all men must die because of our natural fallenness in Adam? For if men, using it in the sense of all men and women, were not all, regardless of where or when they were born, universally sinful, there is something any particular man or woman just needs to do in order to invalidate this universal truth, regardless of when or where they have been born. Simply don't die. That's all the non-believer has to do, is not die. To show the word of the Lord is not true. And what happens?
Non-believers die. Believers die. They die in Christ. The non-believer dies in Adam.
And what blindness of dying sinful men is seen when you hear all the efforts being made by universally dying men to try and live to 120 years. And the scientific community says if we can enable men to live to be 120, we've achieved something. That's less than an eighth, one eighth of how long Methuselah lived, and he still died at 969 years of age. And the reason Jesus died was because he was the sinless substitute for his sinful people, for the wages of sin is death. He paid that debt for his people, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, what a sign of the blinding power of the devil that is seen in America today by the number who treat physical death as natural rather than a testimony to the truth that is in Adam we all die, so also those in Christ shall be made alive. But as Job testifies to the universal reality that death is the destiny of all men, he also testifies to the truth that because all of us physically die due to our natural descent from our fallen natural father Adam, not all die as a direct result of their personal sin. Because you can be cut off from the land of the living in the sovereignty of God because of the sinful actions of someone else. Because what does Job declare in verse 17? Not for any injustice in mine hands, also my prayer is pure. Job was not denying his need of the Redeemer that only God could provide him with. He testifies this over and over again. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job was not claiming sinlessness. Job was not saying that he wasn't going to die. He knew he must die. But Job was testifying to the truth that it is possible to leave this world under the sovereignty of God due to the sinful and even non-sinful actions of someone else. For there is such a thing as manslaughter. And there is such a thing as premeditated murder. For example, although under the sovereignty of God this did not result in any loss of life, when the engineers were testing the oxygen tanks for the Apollo 13 moon mission, they did not purposely heat them to a level necessary to burn off the oxygen with the intention of causing an open short in the wiring. So when these tanks were stirred between the earth and the moon, this open short caused an explosion that blew out the sides of the rocket, taking them to the moon. Those engineers didn't send there, oh yes, we want to burn this oxygen and in the process burn off the plastic from that electrical wire so that when the astronauts are halfway between the earth and the moon, when they stir the tank, it's going to blow the side of the ship off. They didn't sit there and do that. It was an accident. But it didn't prevent the amazing thing that those three astronauts were buffed. See? Job knew that if he was to die at this particular moment in his life, it was not because of any injustice he had committed that he was trying to conceal. Job was like Paul, who testified that if he'd done anything worthy of death, he was not afraid to die. But he knew it was possible for people to die because of the wicked actions of others. Job's prayers were pure because he knew he was not a hypocrite that he was accused of being. And who did Job know? Who did Job know he could appeal to with respect to this? Who did Job know he could appeal to? The God he was seeking the face of. Job knew he could receive unjust, wicked, and cruel actions from others, but not from God. Verses 18 and 19. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. Now the last thing a true hypocrite wants is to be exposed for the hypocrite he is. Job shows that he is not one because he does not want what he has said and is going through to be hidden from man, and he can call God as witness for his defense. Think of it. Job didn't want what he was going through to be lost to men. And what are we doing? Thousands of years after he has gone through this, God ordained that what he went through would be recorded in his word for your edification and instruction. Job was not afraid to call God as a witness for his defense. Here are my three friends. They're accusing me of being a hypocrite, that I'm hiding some secret sin of the darkest dye. Well, in my defense this afternoon, I call Almighty God as my defense witness. Be honest, brethren. How many in America today would want to call the God who is of purer eyes than to look upon evil as a witness for them? Lord, thou art the God that seeth me. If those in power were so transparent, I want a transparent government. If those in power were so transparent, why are the documents related to events happening years ago that have no bearing on current national security still kept secret? Lord, I know you know all about me. Lord, I know that if you were to mark all my iniquities, I could not stand in thy holy presence. But there is mercy with you in the blood of thy only begotten Son. I plead the only witness I want to stand for me on that great day. Not what I have thought, which they know all about. Not what I have said, which they know all about. Not what I have done, which they know all about. But what thy beloved Son came in this world to do to save his people from their sins. My witness is in heaven, interceding for me at thy right hand. Hallelujah! What a Savior. If you can and do appeal to the living, true, and only God, the living, true, and only all-seeing and all-knowing God, through his only begotten Son, his beloved Son, never stop seeking his face, regardless of what you have gone through, regardless of what you are going through, or regardless of what you will yet go through in this life. Because what does Job testify to in verse 20? My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. What a testimony to the long suffering of Job being a type of Christ. For what does he call those who have been assaulting him? Friends. Oh yes, he clearly testifies to what they are doing, scorning him. But dear brethren, if you bore the brunt of all that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar were saying to Job, would you still call them your friends? With friends like this, who needs enemies? But what name was Jesus given by his enemies that should fill every true repentant believer with joy? Friends. Friend of sinners. Remember, believer, at this point in time, Job was not aware of the behind-the-scene reason for why his friends were scorning him the way they were. But you and I are. And you also have the completed revelation of God in his written word. You know that you wrestle not against flesh and blood. So when someone assaults you, when someone ridicules you, when someone makes fun of you for your belief in the biblical gospel, remember who has and is using their lips, the ultimate scorner, hath God really said. Have you considered my servant Job? Oh, he's nothing but a hypocrite. When someone scorns you because you love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, realize who's behind their scorn. But what does Job do to show you, believer, if you have to face ridicule and assault in this devil-blinded world because of your belief of the truth? What does Job show you to do? But mine eye poureth out tears unto God. This world, they scorn me. This world, they reject me. This world, they persecute me. But I can pour out my soul unto my God in prayer. Job is a living example of the truth of praying without ceasing. Because the actions and the attitudes of others towards you are reasons to pour out your heart before the Lord. If they treat you well, if they help you, if they support you, you have reason to praise and thank the Lord. Because if they were left to their own fallen hearts, if they were left to the hate-filled heart of the devil, who knows what they would say or do to you. Dear brethren, any goodness you receive, I don't know how many displays of goodness you will receive this week. Any goodness you receive at the hands of someone else this week is not testimony to the natural goodness of man. Since the rejection of the Word of God by our natural father Adam, there is no such thing as natural goodness. You and I have none. Any goodness you receive at the hands of others is due to the amazing goodness and grace of God in restraining their fallen hearts, or you and I could not live in this devil-blinded fallen world. So you have reason to thank God for His goodness towards you. If you're driving on the interstate, you need to merge and someone lets you in. You've got a reason to thank God. Because there are many out there who won't. But if He has decreed to exercise your faith, assuming you have true biblical faith, but if He has decreed to exercise your faith through the assaults of fallen men, however they come against you, what door is still open to you, believer? What door is still open to you? The door of praying without ceasing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. They don't know who's using their lips and their lives. Have you gone to a season of blessing and enjoyment? You have a reason to pour out tears of joy and thankfulness. Are you going through a season of trial and difficulty? You have a reason to pour out tears, testifying to the difficulty of it and your need of the help of the Lord. Oh, friends, don't be surprised at all the things that can hinder your casting all your joys and all your sorrows before the Lord in prayer. The devil does not want living believers testifying to their living faith by the petitions and praises that they continually lift up to their petition and praise hearing God. Does He hear you? Because you, believer, under the blessings of the new covenant, have a greater awareness of the willingness of the Lord to hear all those who come to Him through His Son than Job did. Verse 21, oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. Job knew that he needed the Redeemer that only God could supply, but that Redeemer and Advocate would be the man, Christ Jesus, the one that the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, would take into eternal union with His deity still centuries in the future. John 14:6 declares the truth that Jesus is the only way into the presence of God. And that is something that offends the non-believer, unless given new life by the Spirit of God. But, dear brethren, remember, when did Jesus say this? He said it in the upper room. He said it to His disciples. He was only in the presence of His disciples when He said this. What does that verse John 14:6 mean for you, believer? Yes, it has evangelistic purposes to show us that Christ is the only way into the presence of God. But what does that mean for you, believer? It means that Jesus is the only way into the presence of God. Are you continually approaching God through Him? Your ability to enter the presence of God, believer, never changes. The first time you entered the presence of God was through Christ, and every time you have sought Him in prayer and worship has been through Him as well. And the last time you approach God in this life and awaken His holy presence will be in and through Him and Him alone. There will never be a time, if time is the right word to use with respect to eternity, where your ability to enter into and be in God's presence will not be because of Christ. Job knew that he needed the Redeemer that only God could supply him with, even though he did not know all about him when he walked on this dying earth, like you do, believer, because he knew that there was something only those who are keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus can face properly. The last thing that Job knew that was true about himself in this world, verse 22, when a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. Job knew he was going to leave this dying and fallen world and not return to it when he did. How many show that they do not have the faith of believing Job in America today because of the popularity of the demonic lie of reincarnation? Are you keeping your eyes on Jesus? So that whatever happens to you in this life, you can pour out your praises to Him. You can pour out your petitions to Him. If you're happy and you know it, praise Him. If you're sorrowful and you know it, petition the Lord. Are you keeping your eyes on Jesus so that whenever the time comes for you to leave this dying world in the sovereignty of God, then you will see Him as He is and enjoy Him forever? Blessed are you if you are. Are you blessed today? Let's pray. Oh Lord, how foolish we are when we don't realize the constant access we have into Your wonderful presence, Your holy presence, through Your Son. Forgive us, Lord, for enjoying something that You are pleased to bless us with and not saying, oh Lord, how good You have been to me today. Forgive us for our lack of thankfulness. And oh Lord, when we are going through trials, and those trials pile up so that they cast us down and we're not pouring them out before You, forgive us for not realizing we have such a Redeemer, such an Advocate, such a merciful and faithful High Priest. Give us the blessing of knowing the joy of coming into Your presence through Your beloved Son in every circumstance and situation of our life, so that we can testify to the truth that we are in Christ by faith, and we know the joy that that blesses Your people with. May we know that joy in a greater measure, even today. We ask in Jesus' name.